We begin our time together in the awareness of God, revealed as the transcendent Father, the omnipresent Logos, and the immanent Holy Spirit, the divine indwelling. And we'll begin tonight with our liturgical reading from the Gospel of John. This is from chapter 6, 44 through 51. I invite you to listen to it for any work ideas that you hear, or any other way that it touches you in a special way, has special meaning for you. I'll read it three times with a brief interval between, and then afterwards we'll have the opportunity to share what has come to us from this reading. Jesus said to the crowds, "No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draw him, and I will raise him on the last day. It is written in the prophets, 'They shall all be taught by God.' Everyone who listens to my Father and learns from him comes to me. Not that anyone has seen the Father except the one who is from God. He has seen the Father. Amen, amen, I say to you, whoever believes has eternal life. I am the bread of life. Your ancestors ate the manna in the desert, but they died. This is the bread that comes down from heaven, so that one may eat it and not die. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. Whoever eats this bread will live forever, and the bread that I will give is my flesh for the life of the world." Jesus said to the crowds, "No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draw him, and I will raise him on the last day. It is written in the prophets, 'They shall all be taught by God.' Everyone who listens to my Father and learns from him comes to me. Not that anyone has seen the Father except the one who is from God. He has seen the Father. Amen, amen, I say to you, whoever believes has eternal life. I am the bread of life. Your ancestors ate the manna in the desert, but they died. This is the bread that comes down from heaven, so that one may eat it and not die. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. Whoever eats this bread will live forever, and the bread that I will give is my flesh for the life of the world. Jesus said to the crowds, "No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draw him, and I will raise him on the last day. It is written in the prophets, 'They shall all be taught by God.' Everyone who listens to my Father and learns from him comes to me. Not that anyone has seen the Father, except the one who is from God. He has seen the Father. Amen, amen, I say to you, whoever believes has eternal life. I am the bread of life. Your ancestors ate the manna in the desert, but they died. This is the bread that comes down from heaven, so that one may eat it and not die. I am the living bread that comes down from heaven. Whoever eats this bread will live forever, and the bread that I will give is my flesh for the life of the world." The Gospel of the Lord. Amen. Well, as we open our eyes and begin to take in the new impressions of the church, what work ideas or where did this touch you? Yes, Judith. We're going to get a microphone because that's a really big point.
No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draw him. Magnetic center.
Magnetic
and
center.
I heard it later as well in the reading.
Yeah, very good. Do you know where magnetic center is when you look at this drawing? Okay, we'll come back to this. We'll come back to it. What else? Yes, Leslie.
I heard that exact same thing, but also the manna, the food, as being the impressions coming into the higher, down from the circle of conscious humanity that we can, if we're open to and have the, if we're clear enough, we can hear those, and that's that food.
Yeah, thank you. Food of higher impressions, yes. Thank you. What else did you hear from it? What other work ideas? Anna.
Mm-hmm. I heard a clearer distinction between manna and the living bread. For me, that represent false I or false personality versus real I.
Mm-hmm. Yes. Thank you. So when Bernadette Roberts was here and said something so profound when she said that the only death we'll experience is the death of the false self, and what remains is what? Mm-hmm. Yeah, the experience of Christ. Begin to see through Christ's eyes when the false self is gone. It's profound. It's so profound. Whoever believes has eternal life. I am the bread of life. Your ancestors ate the manna in the desert. They ate the mouth food. This is the bread that comes down from heaven, so that one may eat it and not die. And I'm sure each of us, in our own way, as we continue to practice this life of inner Christianity, you've experienced a little death, a little movement away from the false self, and the movement towards new picture, new reality of the Christ that each of us is, our particle, our piece of the Christ. It really brings a lot of meaning to this particular scripture. Any other parts of the scripture that spoke to you? Catherine, thank you.
I heard several references that made me think of living time, that it wasn't all happening linearly.
Yes. Did you do the living time work group?
No.
No.
Read it a long time ago, but I didn't recently do it.
Yeah. Thank you. A different experience of living time. So we've gone through a couple weeks where the emphasis has been on what two words, what one experience? Self-remembering. Self-remembering. And tonight we're going to move into a very practical but perfectly sequential commentary on pictures of oneself. For what is self-remembering if not beginning to make new pictures of yourself? But in order to do that, we've got to move away from where we were. Do you remember the point in the commentary last week where he talked about jumping for something? What was it that he was jumping for? The rope. And what did the rope represent? The work. Yes, these higher teachings. So I brought this out for us tonight because it's really good for us to begin to keep this picture in mind of the three-story house or the three-story factory. Because we're working with pictures. And it's really good to do this. And there's some in this room that have never seen this before. And the light is shining on here in such a way that I can't make out anything above this. So in the upper story, the work says, and it's just a good picture of it, you can visualize it other ways if that works for you. But it says in the top story of the human experience, there's one common center that we most all are having an experience of. What center is that? The intellectual center. Very good. But yet it also says there's a higher center there that is constantly receiving the download, constantly being communicating to us. And it is what? Higher intellectual center. Then the middle story. Emotional center. Very good. And another higher center in there, which is higher emotional center. Very good. And then the lower story, the center there, moving center, instinctive center, and sexual center. Very good. But now, there's something that's really unique, though, in the middle part, the middle compartment. Yes, there it is. What is that? Magnetic center. How would you describe magnetic center if somebody asked you to describe magnetic center? What would you say? Yes, Leslie. Well, let's get a microphone for you.
Desire to know or desire to understand or wish for more, higher level understanding.
Right, very good. And how does magnetic center come to be in us? What does the work tell us about that? How it comes to be? Frank? Frank is right behind you, three rows.
The higher, I lost it.
Magnetic center. How does magnetic center come to be?
Magnetic center comes to be by an innate interest in things that are not visible, that are not apparent to the naked eye, the belief that there's something more. Mm-hmm. And the curiosity about that something more.
Yeah. Yeah, very good. That's a part of it. What else do we know about magnetic center? How is it stimulated? And at what point in life does that usually happen? Rusty?
Stimulated when you've had experiences in life that question what you've been chasing and what you've focused your life on. And when those experiences take place, it can trigger a curiosity and interest towards something deeper.
Yeah, that's good. That's good. That's a part of it, for sure. Duberly?
I think the progression is you first develop your personality fully, and then you become a good householder. And after becoming a good householder, that you realize it's not sufficient. You do all the right things, and then something's not complete.
Yeah. That's good, and that's true. And there's something that precedes all of that. Let's go to Cynthia, and then we'll go to Leslie.
Well, I don't really know what precedes all that, but isn't the magnetic center always with you? Isn't it like a longing or a pulling towards this passion for God you can feel as a young child even?
Yes.
Does it come after being a householder?
Yes. But the work says that not everybody gets magnetic center stimulated. I mean, there's open chairs in this room, aren't there? Mm-hmm. Yeah, I remember. Leslie.
Well, the same thing as Cynthia said, because I remember as a kid just having that longing. So,
yes.
I don't know why I got it.
Uh-huh.
But I know I had it.
Yeah.
So it's part of essence? Mm. No? Yes?
I'm glad we're doing this. See, when we're talking about pictures of ourselves, and we're going back in our time body, for most of us, somebody, some influence somewhere stimulated a wonder in us that's never ceased. And the work says that it is this wonder, this desire to know, that gets us here. And once here, it's done its job. that means what? It's up to our own will from this point on, right? Yeah. I remember where it was stimulated for me. And it's so good if we go back into our time body and review this, connect with the feeling of it and the thoughts of it and the physical sensations of it when we were young. For me, it was a janitor named Bob Bacon at the Catholic school that I went to. And as a young boy, he invited me in to his basement workplace. And it was a big tool room. And it was oily. And it was smelly. And there was stuff all over. And this guy walked with such presence. Until I met Brother Wayne Teasdale, I never met another man that reminded me of this little janitor. And this janitor was basically invisible to everybody. But he invited this little boy into this special place that other children, we weren't supposed to be. And when I saw that and I hung out in there with him, something in me was opened up to there's more in life than what I'm experiencing. And it never left. His name is on the memorial path for me as someone that really did something extraordinary. And he was just an average little man. But each of us has had this stimulated in some particular way. And one time we went around the room, we said, what is the common experience that most of us have had that have got us to this church? And the common experience for most all of us is, there's something in us that knew that there's more. And I can't let it go. I can't let it go. It just keeps pinging me that there's more. This is magnetic center. And the work says that once magnetic center draws you to these esoteric teachings, it's done its job, and now it's up to us to have the will to take over, aim. And as we continue to work with self-remembering, non-identification, self-observation, as we begin to work with these ideas, we begin to practice a new way of living. And magnetic center begins to expand. This is the expansion of magnetic center. This is not a diagram that I remember seeing in the commentaries, but it's a diagram that I saw in Gnosis, Volume 1. And as soon as I saw it, it struck me as like, that is a true experience right there, where magnetic center begins to expand with our practice of non-identifying from the pictures and beginning to practice who we really are in our own unique and personal way, the way that feeds us. And it begins to connect with higher centers. In our centering prayer, wow, our centering prayer just does extraordinary work in this way of combining it. Oh, yes. And the grand finale. No self. No self. If there was something, if there was a way to visualize what Bernadette wrote that her experience was, it would be this for me. Right here. So we left off last week with this idea of suggestibility. And why is suggestibility so important for us to observe, to separate from? Why is it so important? Tracy?
This is right, yeah. I think because when we... Well, just suggestibility has the potential to be a swamp of wrong use of imagination and a representation of the lie, all the lies.
Yeah. Yep. Right on. It's wrong use of imagination, and it's locking us into pictures that aren't true. Yeah. So here's the catch-up from last week. This one paragraph. We have to overcome suggestibility. It does not require much self-observation to notice how one is extraordinarily suggestible all day long to what one hears or reads or sees or is told. You listen to a speech and you think very powerful, but then you listen to an opposite speech and you think that is very powerful. All advertising, propaganda, etc., are based on the suggestibility of man or woman. This suggestibility in ourselves is one of our greatest weaknesses and leads to imitation. Now, if a man could remember himself, he would not be so suggestible in this mechanical way. Even the work, that great work idea that says, verify everything for yourself, put it on, try it on, verify it for yourself. But it's very difficult to remember oneself for more than a few seconds, or say minutes, or perhaps later on, a little longer. Excuse me. He would notice that he was coming in as a suggestion. What was coming in as a suggestion through every sense, and hold it away from it. Hold himself away from it. Just think how a single word dropped in your ear can change your relationship to a friend. This, of course, happens if only you have not begun to have a conscious relationship with your friend. That's an interesting sentence, isn't it? But when you have begun to get away from the mechanical action of impressions on you, you begin to see how in others suggestibility plays havoc with their lives. A man who is in a state of self-remembering, even a partial state, can resist the influences of life with their suggestibility. He does not yield himself very easily to excitement of the passing moment. In other words, he begins to have something in him that is distinct from life. He begins to lead life more consciously. You know that it is said that mechanical man is on the edge of a precipice, esoterically speaking, and that there is very little hope for him unless he looks up. So, remind you a little bit about the scripture. If he looks up, he will see a rope above his head, and to catch this rope, he must jump. It is just this jumping to catch this rope that the word payment or paying the price refers to. Some people think that it's a sudden thing that happens only once or does not happen, but this is quite wrong. It's happening all the time, every day. When swamped with your mechanical reactions to life, you have to jump. Lift yourself to get above your machine. That is to say, you must remember yourself. You must be able to distinguish yourself from life. You must be able to distinguish yourself from the uproar produced in you by mechanically reacting to your external situation. You must go against life and its action on you and not imitate it through suggestibility. So our exercise for the week was to observe life's impressions on us and our suggestibility. Separate from them. Begin to practice self-remembering. So what were some of our experiences of the week in this particular way? Thank you, Tracy.
Still the right one. This restaurant has opened 30 feet from my office, and it's on South Lamar, and it's this really exciting, super groovy place to try out to eat. So for the last 3 weeks, I feel like two-thirds of Austin has been right outside my window. And I've just watched my mind. It's curious. It's watching the people. It's watching the lines. They're all having fun. They're dressed up. This mind just keeps watching this thing and thinking, am I missing out? But it's a cacophony. It's everything. It's like the separation is there, like they're different, but then that's the lie of separation. There's the, well, you know, they're eating Asian smoked stuff. It's called an Asian smokehouse, you know, and it's like, that's bad, but I probably would eat it. If somebody wanted to pay for me to go there, I'd eat it. But it's just this constant experience of just this tons of voices having all sorts of ideas about this. You know, they've taken over our parking lot. I'm down to three spaces in front of the building. Literally, there's signs that says parking for Loro only now all along our parking lot that used to just be free and easy. So mostly what I came away with, not a whole, was yes, self-remembering to some degree, because I always have the food I love with me, so it's like I'm eating something really different, but I also would love to eat their food maybe, but mostly what I'm noticing is the othering. I keep trying to, you know, oh, them, they're different, I'm different than them. One of my chief features is I'm better than. You know, I'm sitting in my office doing my centering prayer and eating my avocados, and I am better. And it's just watching that. And I don't want to do that. That's all. Yeah. That's really just what I've come away with, is I don't want to live in that.
Yeah.
So yeah. It's been right there, constant.
Mm-hmm.
All right.
Thank you. So what was your practice of self-remembering through that? How did you shift away from the suggestibility of all of that?
You know, when it comes down to something that's so in your face day in and day out, I'm just hanging on to the practices. There's a thing Jill said on Sunday. She said, we get bent and twisted and pulled in different directions, but we keep pointing in the same direction. And that just really stuck too. I'm hanging on to my practices. Mm-hmm. That's
Thank
it.
You. Thank you. Suggestibility. Yeah, as you were saying that, I could tell you that I said last week that, 2 weeks ago, that for so long in the work, for me, it was use the work to polish up the personality to make him better. And as you were telling the story, what rushed through my mind for a moment, a thought that came to me is, oh my gosh, what a great marketing opportunity to take your car and put it out at the corner and advertise your business while there's all those people in line.
I've done extra advertising.
Yeah.
You know, that happened 2 months ago.
Using the work to manipulate life, to manhandle life. Yeah. That's the way sometimes it works inside.
Yeah.
Yes, Lee.
I'm left about. Okay, I had the chance this week to see suggestibility when we have some work being done on our house and these workers that are there, and someone that showed up Monday, you know, had all the appropriate gang and or prison tattoos, and right away I went into like a fear mode. And saw all the imagination take off from this. And really watched myself just, you know, go into imagination, fearful imagination. And then when I tried to non-identify, and then my self-remembering, I guess, was to realize, okay, I want to see the Christ in this person. I want to, you know, be able to try to interact with him and look at him with those eyes and not judgment and all. And I don't know that I've gotten there with him because he doesn't care to interact. But I do see those, the suggestibility of this person with these markings on him, and, yeah, and how my mind can go into fear and imagination from
yeah.
that.
Yeah, perfect. Thank you. Yeah. Impressions come in. Impressions fall on what? Associations, pictures that we've got. And based on that association, an eye is activated, or eyes are activated. And they're activated and they begin to see life a particular way. Yeah. What else? Christina, thank you.
So today, most of the day alone, and you would think there would not really be much opportunity for suggestibility. But this afternoon I was having a really hard time, and I was feeling a certain physical feeling that I felt in the past, and I noticed I just so quickly went into this really like a psychological depression, and then anger, and then fear. And I thought, where is this coming from? And I realized that that pain, that certain pain, was the suggestibility for me to go back in time, I mean, years ago, and it was bringing up all these old memories from bad relationships, all kinds of things.
Yeah.
And it was literally making me feel even more physically sick and scared.
Yeah.
And one, it was so cool that I caught it. I was like, wow, just that one little physical feeling. And then I just had a talk with myself. I said, Christine, that feeling is just that feeling. It doesn't have anything to do with all those other stories that are coming up and making you feel even worse. So I was able to actually separate that physical feeling in the moment from all that other stuff.
Yes.
And then it just became like this tiny little physical thing. And I went and sat and just did like 20 minutes of centering prayer. And I got up and I was like, wow, I'm fine. I'm good. And yeah, so thank you, work class.
Yeah. Yeah. It's perfect. That's exactly what the commentary is saying. If we want to change the experience, we have to begin to practice self-remembering to do it. And self-observation is the beginning of self-remembering. Non-identification is furthering it, and then just remembering who you are. Well done. As you said that idea of an impression coming in and hitting you with a depression-like experience and then just watching yourself go down. It used to happen to me when my credit card statement came, or I looked at my checkbook. And I could be having a great day, and then all of a sudden that impression would just take it all out. David.
I think the exercise helped me to sort of catch on to this little relationship between suggestibility and the internal critic. As I started to see it more and more, if I could identify the critic, I could always find the suggestibility. Mm-hmm. Right? And yes. All of a sudden you have these thoughts of, you know, what Tracy was talking about, like I should be in that line. So if I noticed a thought where it was I should or I have to or I need to be, was often indicative, as I sat with it this past week, that there's suggestibility. So it was that opportunity to catch it, not identify with the critic, which is always kind of sitting there going, well, I can't believe you said that. No, I can't believe you didn't say that. You should have.
Yeah. Yeah, very good. It's a different approach to it, isn't it? And it got there. Yes. That's very important for us to remember, too, that when we're talking about these steps, that when we talk about self-observation, we're talking about observing the thoughts, the feeling, physical sensation, naming it. It's very important. Once we've done that to an eye, and you can see the eye again, you're observing it again, you can be really quick with it. This is called being uptight. This is called being tense. This is called being anxious, etc. Or sometimes the critic. There you go again. We can, where is it pointing towards? And then I do the same thing with my non-identification. This is not who I am, but I've got to really say that with the conviction, with a thought conviction, and an emotional conviction, and a physical experience of it. For me, it just doesn't work to mentally mouth it. Do you know what I mean? Yeah, and it's the conversation that Anna brought to us last week before we left about having a three-centered practice of self-remembering as well. So that it's just not a mechanical internal mouthing. It is practicing the experience of it in all three centers. Yes, Anna.
I had an injury. Well, actually, to be quite honest, I had an ingrown toenail that I decided to treat it myself. And after about a month sitting in the tub twice a day, soaking it, my husband finally looked at me and said, "Why don't you go to the doctor?" And I said, "Watch what you're saying. Who do you think you're talking to?" And I suffered for another 5 months. With this ingrown toenail. Now, one of the homework was, what was it that kept me there and interested? I find that if I just wear a different kind of shoe and go to work, I get this, "Oh, you injured your foot." I was too embarrassed to say it's an ingrown toenail. And even when I went on retreat, I could barely walk from the retreat house to the lodge and received lots and lots of wonderful sympathetic look and little slips of paper that says, "Prayers be with your foot." But yet could not after 5 months. And finally, couldn't bear the pain anymore because there were no shoes that I could wear that could alleviate the discomfort. I decided, all right, I went to see the surgeon. He treated the toenail. Within 2 weeks, I was normal. So I recognize suggestibility in the roles that I play, the hats that I wear.
Yeah.
Now, that's just one. But for me, I suppose being a physician, I should have, that word should have, learned how to do this for myself. I see it. I pull back from it.
Yeah.
I get it. I can look at it objectively. But the role, I start to look at my roles then. The role that I have the most problem is as a parent, a mother. The other day, David, I came home. I was exhausted. And David said, "Oh,
JC's been on the phone too long. He's sinking into his iPhone again. It's just too much. Emily's spending money, and you know, you could hear that. And but yet, I felt so negative. I felt so identified with my children's misdeeds. Like, I should have raised them better. And I looked at that, and I couldn't believe, I mean, I was sunk down. I was identified. And how or who have ever said that I was responsible when my children misbehave and that it's my fault? Somehow, somewhere along the way, I've learned that. You know, I heard physicians heal yourself, so I took it really literally.
Yeah.
But as a mom, there's something else.
Yeah.
And I observed it in all centers, intellectual, yeah, emotional, physical. And it's deep. It's much deeper than I thought. And the difficulty is to, how do I not identify with it? And how I self-remember after observing how I have, every time I hear something negative about my children, I just go, ugh. And how I've learned how to self-remember is I remember the beautiful poem that Tim would read at every baptism by Khalil Gibran. And for God's sake, we hope that we don't think that they are ours, that they are, the children are ours. And I remember those words. It's like something that you're given, a gift that I'm supposed to nurture, water, feed, love, but they're not mine. And that's a beautiful self-remember. But the roles that we carry are so deep, and the suggestibility with each title,
yep,
the name mother, father, parent, there's something there that is so deeply identified in here.
Yeah. 5 months. Hey, I mean, that was a gut punch. I mean, how many of us in here have tried to take care of our own ingrown toenails? Mm-hmm. I got this. I can manage me, right? What about the idea of sacrificing my suffering? It's good that we can laugh at it, because it is just a program. It's all it is. But the program is so good for us to remember that it's based on suggestibility. We've learned all of this. So now our second education is to see the pictures, to get some space from them, and to practice something new. Practice the new man, the new life. We have so many shoulds. This is part of what the workers talk about when it says that we enjoy our negativity. And where we can sacrifice our suffering. Yeah. Thanks, Anna. Anybody else? Yes. Thank you, Jane.
The suggestibility that I fell under was that woman who was sucked halfway out of the plane, and I am not somebody who likes to fly. But I have told myself from way back, I'm going to continue to fly or my life is going to be too narrow. And I do have a flight coming up in June, and I felt my stomach get that. You know, I felt physically, it fell on all the old associations of, you know, just having that fear again. And so I saw that, and just was feeling uncomfortable about this trip that I'm still going to go on. But I had to just realize, okay, you know, it was an awful image, and it kept coming back to me. But I was able to just say, okay, that's not I. I'm not, that wasn't me. And listen to all the statistics of that's the first, you know, person that lost their life flying since 2009. I mean, so I was able to talk myself through the positive parts and finally realized that this had just landed on old feelings and this is and let it go.
Yeah, very good. Yeah. That one struck me too. I've got a flight coming up and the defensive mind said, oh my gosh, that happened once, that could happen again. You must find out where the safest place in the airplane is to be. And so someone by suggestibility said, it's in the back. And I thought, my gosh, I need to get my seat changed to the back. But it's noisy back there. And that's where the crapper is. But I'll take the back. That's what it does if you just let it run. Yeah. It's so entertaining in here. If you just observe it with delight and recognize what's happening, use the work principles, and then, okay, good. After we've had the delight, now let's separate from it and have the delight of practicing being a child of God. Yeah, that's the holy nature of this in the church. What else? Anybody else? Yes, Cynthia?
So the first few days I had a hard time looking at suggestibility. I didn't see myself being very highly suggestible from TV or commercials or what news. But then I began to see that my suggestibility was inside of me, that I had my own commercials running constantly. And they were always based upon something negative. So my eldest son didn't respond to me, so there goes that suggests that he doesn't love me, he's not, I don't matter to him. My husband didn't put whatever the water in the refrigerator for me, so I don't count. And then I went to court and we had this, just a hearing that actually didn't happen, but we were there all day, and so that suggests to me this, that this is negative. And when that happened at the court, I was able to self-remember and remember that when I'm praying, and I've been praying for this for a long time, that in waiting, something is happening. So that came back to me, and I thought, well, wait a minute. This doesn't necessarily mean it's negative. I'm waiting, so it means something's happening. God's listening. Heaven is quiet. Everyone's paying attention. It's just taking time. Yeah. And it helped me to self-remember. And that's when I like clicked and I realized that all these little things that are coming up in my head internally, I'm suggesting these eyes in me are suggesting a whole wealth of things constantly to me. This means that, that means that. And I'm pretty sure I have no idea that these things mean that. I can trace him back, you know.
Yeah.
No, my son loves me. He's this and that. You know, my husband did put the water in there. It was there because he cared about me and my water. But so it's quite amazing how many of those things are just flashing in my head as suggestions that it means blank.
Yeah. Very good. Thank you. So when we observe all this, we observe this suggestibility. We talked about it a little bit last week where the work has an exercise where it says, you see a position and you find that that position is very convenient to you, take the other side. And I said that one of the places we can easily do this is in politics. Take the other side, purposely. Why? Break the suggestibility. Break the identification. And the work also says that these ideas are meant to be combined. So when we are breaking the suggestibility and we're moving from one party affiliation to the other in our mind, because this is all happening inside of us anyway, you begin to get the idea where the work says if you understood, you wouldn't what? All of a sudden, you take the other side of the political spectrum, you say, wow, I can get why they don't like this president. 8 years ago, or for the prior 8 years, there was a whole group on the other side that don't like this president. You get the idea that, oh my gosh, if I only understood, I wouldn't disagree. How freeing is that? Because this is all on this horizontal plane, right? When we remember the great ray of creation, when we practice Christ consciousness, a cosmic consciousness, from the level of the sun, all of this is just foolishness, right? So we want to move from where we are, and we want to practice being children of God. So we're going to pick up with our incredible, really incredible commentary for tonight called Pictures of Oneself. So again, we've come off of a couple of weeks of practicing self-remembering. And now he's going back and he's saying, okay, these are pictures of yourself that you've got. And we want to break away from these pictures. We want to see them for what they are and practice a new way of experiencing life. I'm not sure, but the last couple of weeks when I've said something about politically taking the opposite side, it's like I've sensed an immediate tension in the room. Just saying. The average state of a man is that he thinks he is what he is not, and he thinks he is not what he is. I'll read that again. The average state of a man is that he thinks he is what he is not, and he thinks he is not what he is. That is to say, a man, a woman, think that they are not what they are. How often do we really, really experience being a child of God and hold that as our experience in life in a moment? A man has a picture of himself being good and nice and helpful, but he's not what he thinks in this respect. The picture prevents him from seeing what does not correspond to the picture. The pictures are formed by imagination. They are composed of imagination. What is the result? The result is that this man, this woman, are ordinary people. And it is only perhaps in some terrible crisis, like a war, that they're stripped of these pictures and become real and simple people. A man has a picture of himself. It does not correspond. When I read that, I remember the experience that I had in life where in a group, Alicia stood up, and there were probably 60 people, and said to the ascents that he's not who he thinks he is, that he's not a good husband. His children are afraid of him. His friends are afraid of him. His business partners are afraid of him. And I thought, that is bull. She's identified in her own way. She's missing New York, you know, and this is just acting out. Well, Tim found out about it, and he'd have no part of that. So he invited us in to have a little conversation. And he, in a very powerful voice, when I expressed to him that, no, I didn't believe what she was saying, I think it's just her own identification, he looked at me with this distressed face, and he shouted back at me, Don, wake up. This is your opportunity. And it struck me. I did not expect that response. So he coached me through on going back and looking and seeing, verifying it for yourself. So I called my mom, called some of my siblings, friends back in New York, business partners, and I was astonished But everybody was having a different experience of me than what I was having of myself. And I was the last to know. And it felt like a kind of a death. I got the feeling of my life being an entire lie, that I was a liar in a very profound way. And it was an extraordinary work moment of separating from some big pictures of myself. How could it be that I'm having one experience of me and everybody else is having a very similar and different one? I wanted to know. Now, the idea of this work is that we can get in touch with a much higher level of being than we have at present, and that this is attainable by long self-observation and separating from imaginary pictures. Only in this way can we draw closer to the powerful influences of higher centers. And receive an inner food from their continual images. Remember the manna from heaven? Pictures of ourselves, of course, belong to the general conception of false personality. And false personality is totally incapable of approaching higher centers. False personality is totally incapable of approaching higher centers. And again, it's just not, false personality is not resonating at that frequency, at the wavelength that's necessary to receive that. In other commentaries, he talks about just like dialing in your radio. If you want a particular station, you've got to dial into that particular frequency. Otherwise, you're not going to get the transmission. And it's the same thing that's being said here. And Father Thomas says the same thing too, that we are subject to a divine download at every moment, but we're not tuned into it because we're tuned into coarser, denser frequencies. Pictures of ourselves, of course, belong to the general conception of false personality, and false personality is totally incapable of approaching higher centers. It would, so to speak, be blasted by them. It is sometimes said that this work is preparation of lower centers for reception of higher centers. Tonight I will speak a little bit about this idea, and I would also say from personal experience that centering prayer is that as well. In every trouble in life, you can be helped if your trouble is not due to false personality. Such as an uproar of false things in yourself, false eyes, false pictures, false imagination, false pity, false pride, and so on, which arises when we are faced with ordinary difficulties, so that our lives are infinitely more complicated than they need be. Have you ever observed your touchy sides? Or where you take offense? Or believe that you have been deeply hurt, wronged, and so on? Because if you are ignorant of yourself, if you cannot see through yourself, you will have an unnecessarily unhappy existence. You know that negative emotion are always based on lies. You know that strong mechanical pictures lead you into constant turmoil, which is quite unnecessary. You know the kind of person who, if you say anything the least bit critical to him or her, will get furious, slam doors, vow never to come back? If you do not know of such a person, just study yourself. Notice how you behave in slightly unfavorable circumstances. Like waiting in a long line at a checkout. like trying to negotiate heavy traffic. Those are just easy but common ones. Some of us get really freaky when it's mealtime. Around food, we get really freaky, really edgy. We're a little bit late, the meal's a little bit late. What can you take, and what do you find that you cannot take? Because if you study this, you'll begin to see where your being ends. You'll begin to see where your being ends. I mean, you'll begin to see where you can no longer control yourself and you simply blow up. Some of us are like this around our rest, being interrupted from our sleep, or inconvenienced in other ways. The late-minute phone call that comes in just as you're trying to check out. Now, pictures of oneself form a strong influence that prevents one's being from developing. That's right, pictures of ourself prevent one's being from developing. As I said, only in a very difficult and even terrible circumstances do these pictures vanish, and we begin to behave towards others in a right fashion. Many pictures through the last war were rendered inactive, and people became more friendly, more ordinary to one each other. But when the war ceased, these pictures began to form themselves anew. One experiences in great illness a dissolution of one's pictures, but yet, when one recovers, one finds that pictures are reforming themselves. You had that experience? Yeah, when you're sick and your body is trying to recover and you're down, and all of a sudden the pictures that you've had, the things that were important that we were identified with, now all of a sudden have very little meaning. And just begin to feel that the illness is waning and you're beginning to get a little bit more energy in yourself. How bizarre it is to see those pictures come back online. It is really interesting. Supposing that one could prevent these pictures from reforming in ourselves, a bad, unhappy patch in one's life would be very useful. If one remembers afterwards what one sees internally about the quality of one's being and does not afterwards forget it when everything is going well again, one will develop consciousness, which is necessary for the development of being. Remaining unconscious of oneself cannot raise being. You remember the proverb, the devil was sick, the devil a saint would be. When the devil recovered, he forgot his vows of sanctity and that he was a devil. Now, practically, it is very difficult to observe anything belonging to the imagination, which so much controls us. You cannot observe imagination directly, because when you try to, it stops. And David, that's why I like that take that you had, using the critic as a redirection. Because when you begin to put the light of consciousness on something, you begin to see that the shadow goes away. For that reason, it's difficult to observe pictures except in retrospect. For example, if I were to ask one of you in turn, what picture of yourself governs you most, would you be able to tell me? Yes, that's not what he wrote, but it's a really good question. If somebody asked you in this moment, what picture governs you the most, would you be able to respond? A picture manifests itself in movement, in intonation, in what one says, in what attitude one takes up, and in one's self-feeling. A picture is blind to everything that is not included in the picture. Wow. That was my experience. I was having an experience of myself, and I was blind to everything that wasn't in that picture. A picture prevents us from realizing what we're really like. It's not so difficult to see pictures in other people, but very difficult to see a picture in yourself. A picture is an artificial thing that we take as ourselves, and yet it's not ourselves, but only a picture that we have of ourselves. And these pictures are very difficult to break. Each picture is connected with a typical line of fantasy about oneself. And my fantasy was, all I'm doing is keeping the peace, keeping order around me. I was comfortable that it doesn't mean everybody else was feeling that order. A threatened picture will probably make us burst into tears. And I tell you, I went into a mild state of depression after that. And it was a very confusing time. Thank God for this church, for Second Line Group, and for work partners, and for the opportunity to come in and talk to a minister for spiritual counseling. It was such a difficult time. I remember just breaking out in tears, crying in the rows at HEB while I'm shopping. Would you please stop this? There was no stopping it. It was just going to unload the way it unloaded. And that's why the work says that it takes a while, and it's very gentle. And there's also a beautiful work idea that we won't get any more than what we can handle. God wouldn't do that. Bernadette says it in her own particular way. She says, when you commit yourself to the spiritual journey, God won't let you stub your toe unless it's going to help you along your spiritual journey. A threatened picture will probably make most of us burst into tears. If you're so foolish as to try to point out to another person that he or she has a picture, you will then run the risk of being considered brutal and beastly. Oh, I must tell you this too. One of my penances with Tim in that session was, he said, now I'm going to invite you to consent to this, but only if you do. And he says, I'd like you to invite Alicia to say anything that she wants to you in private, and you must not respond back in any way. You must just listen. I thought that was going to be easy. As we walked out the door, Barbara and Alicia left first, and Tim kind of touched me on the shoulder and held me back, and he laughed and he said, she's going to rip you a new one, buddy. Guy to guy. You know what I mean? But it was interesting that he never rescinded that. He never said that enough was enough. Didn't need to. Yet at the same time, if you have a picture of yourself that you can break pictures in others, then certainly you have a picture of yourself. If we are all leading imaginary lives through false personality and its numerous ingredients, such as pictures, we are all leading imaginary lives through false personality and its numerous ingredients, such as pictures of oneself. For a long time, I had a powerful picture of myself that I was being good, helpful, and self-sacrificing, says Dr. Nickel. But after a time in the work, through the special memories arising from self-observation, and through a succession of time-body photographs, like we talked about, going back, finding where magnetic center was stimulated in us as little children. For we shall be like children in order to enter the kingdom of heaven. But we take the adult capacities and we use those as children. So it's good to go back in the time body for photographs. In fact, that's one of the things Tim just said to me. He says, I want you to go out, I want you to get your sentimental music and go back and start playing the old sentimental music that you used to like. So I got David Gates and the Best of Bread out, The Horse with No Name and Diary and all these other Sob in Your Beer songs. And they just opened me up emotionally to something I wasn't feeling before, because a picture was being broken, a buffer was coming down. It's really helpful to do that. Then, of course, one feels as if the bottom of one has been knocked out, and you begin to change the influences. Then you begin to change in the influences of the work coming from higher centers that are always trying to change you can be heard and even eventually perceived working on you internally. What is the reason? Have you answered it in your mind? The reason is that you have lost your ordinary feeling of I, which is centered quite wrongly in false personality. You may, and certainly do, feel lost, but you may be sure that this experience will not be allowed to happen until you have already got something in you from the work that you can hold on to during the difficult time. That's a very important sentence. It's a very important principle. Remember, this work is about change of being. Change of being is impossible unless you change. You cannot go on in this work surrounded by masses of pictures about yourself and expect to undergo a change of being. I cannot remain the same and change. Change means change. Remember finally that most of our negative emotions come from false personality and pictures. So do you know why it is so easy to anchor these experiences outside of ourselves? In a sense, to make them public, if you will. I mean, this is being recorded, and it's being listened to in many different states. It's because it's imaginary I. The false personality is an illusion. Why would we work to protect an illusion? When seen from that point of view, it doesn't make any sense to hold on to it. It's not who we are. Particles of the One. Questions or comments or aha experiences on what we just read? We've got a few minutes for that.
Question.
Yes, Lord.
About the turning of the page. You said this is the bottom line. There was this... I wondered how the reading.
Bring the microphone up closer.
When you turn that leaf over. Yeah. In the chart.
Yes.
How does what you just say? In other words, what is that? What is that big black thing there? Yes.
This right here could probably best described in Bernadette's paradigm is the state of no self, or Christ consciousness, where we're being fed directly from the Father. This is where we come into the work. From working on ourselves, this begins to be the experience that we're having. And many of us here, many in this community, are in this unitive state where we're practicing more and more the presence. And you can observe what it is that you're seeing, and you realize that, oh, this is just an energy pattern that's inside of me. It's not who I am. And immediately you go right to self-remembering, the holy moment, the the invitation to the stairway of heaven. This is what we're practicing, and as we continue to evolve, this is our aim. Where direct communication comes right to us, yes.
It seems like it's a new picture.
Oh, indeed.
Yeah.
It's very, very good, Lauren. And that's why we're spending so much time on practicing self-remembering and working on pictures of ourselves, because we've got to dismantle, we've got to take the energy out of these pictures of ourselves, of this identification. We have to move away from that so we can begin to experience who we truly are in Christ, as Christ. Yeah. Other questions, comments, or aha moments from the reading? Anything that struck you is just so powerful. It's a big commentary. Tracy?
There was that line right in the middle that said, if we have a picture of ourselves that takes pictures of others, we have a wrong picture of ourselves. That's a pretty powerful statement.
It is.
Can you reread that? Can you
yes.
find it?
He said, if you're foolish as to try to point out to another person that he or she has a picture, you will run the risk of being considered brutal and beastly. Yet at the same time, if you have a picture of yourself that you can break up pictures in others, then you certainly have a picture of yourself. It is. I'm glad that we can take some delight in it. But you think about it. When I look into another person and say, okay, you know what? I can fix her. That's a picture of me. Right? Anytime I've got a picture of somebody else, oh, guess what? That's all inside of me. It's not about them. That's my consciousness that is creating them in that image and likeness. And that is not a godly image and likeness. Yes, Sherry.
It just reminds me of the phrase that God doesn't have any grandchildren.
I've never heard that. That's really good.
God doesn't have any grandchildren means he goes direct with everybody.
God has no grandchildren. Yeah. Yeah. Beautiful. Care to guess what our work exercise is going to be for the week? What are our pictures of ourselves? There's a great clue. Thank you, Tracy, for that clue. If you see that you've got something that somebody else needs to know about themselves, you got a picture of yourself. There's a clue. And in other words, there's your sign. So what are our pictures? And then, of course, we want to move from there. We want to separate from the picture, recognize the picture, and then do what? Practice self-remembering. Yes. And of course, with every work exercise, we must do it with what? It must be delight. We must be lighthearted. Again, these are illusionary, false self energies that we're talking about here that are keeping us from our real life. So let's just make sure that we're light and we work that way as we're continuing our growth and becoming children of God. All right, let's take up an offering for our church. Perhaps around money this week is a good place that some of us will see pictures of ourselves. As we prepare and hold our tithes and offerings in our hands, we remember that God's love has always met and will always meet all my needs. And I give freely and receive joyfully. And with all three centers, let's know that together. God's love has always met and will always meet all my needs. I give freely and receive joyfully. And how blessed we are to simply remember God. Amen. Would somebody help me with this? Thanks, Rusty. Thank you, Rusty. Thank you, Stuart. Together we dedicate these tithes and offerings to the victory of consciously chosen love in each of our lives and across our planet over our lie of separation and our useless acting out from fear. In Christ we pray. Amen. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. Whoever eats this bread will live forever. The Gospel of the Lord. Good night.